We're turning in our Bibles this evening to Luke and the chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And I'm not sure if you've put two and two with that hymn together and this passage, but we're going to be looking at the two on the road to Emmaus this evening. And so we'll be breaking into this chapter at the verse 13. Luke 24. And the verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that, while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our hearts burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour, and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Amen. And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Before we dive into this passage, we're going to sing another hymn together. And it's the hymn number 227. Is there a heart that is waiting, longing for pardon today? Hear the glad message proclaiming, Jesus is passing this way.
Jesus is passing this way.
He is in our midst each and every day. I trust you're still open at the 24th chapter of Luke. And we're going to be looking at this story in this passage. Our time together to the Lord himself. O Lord and our Heavenly Father, we just pray now, dear Lord, for thy Holy Spirit to come down, dear Lord, into each and everyone's hearts. And especially to come down and through me, dear Lord, even as I seek to look at this passage and speak what the Lord has laid on mine heart, even this evening. And we just pray, dear Lord, that hearts would be open and ready to receive the sowing of the seed. And, dear Lord, we know that the sowing of the seed in a good heart will bring forth fruit. And so we pray, dear Lord, that from this evening's service there would be much fruit. Fruit in the lives of those who are saved and fruit in the lives of those who need to come to thee. We pray for thy help and thy presence. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come to the end of the Gospel of Luke, in fact, if you're familiar, as I'm sure most of us are, with the Gospels, coming to the end of any of the Gospels is coming to the time in Jesus' ministry where he ascends upon the cross of Calvary. He is buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And then he rises again from the dead triumphantly. And it's a wonderful passage, and there's a lot going on in terms of the culmination of what the Jewish people and the whole Old Testament has been pointing towards for many thousands of years. And yet in the middle of all this, we have this passage in Luke 24, which is maybe a little bit off the kind of buzz of what's going on. We have the fact that Christ has died for our sins. He's rose again and is living today at the side of the right hand of God the Father. And there's a lot going on in the world of Christendom. And yet here we find a passage where Jesus takes time to walk with these two men on the road to Emmaus. And I think that's a wonderful thing to think about. That in the middle of all this that was coming to head, this death and burial and resurrection of Christ, that Christ took time to walk alongside two men who were very confused, not really understanding what was going on in the world around them, and were trying to work it out. Two very concerned disciples of Christ. And this just reminds me of the very personal aspect of the gospel. You know, tonight we're going to look at these two men and how they responded to their walk with Christ and how they behaved as they walked along this road. But just before we do, let's just think about how personal the gospel is. You know, we can very quickly rhyme off many verses which remind us of God's love. I'm sure we can rhyme off John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." We can think of many different passages which tell us about the saving power of Christ. And yet this is not a gospel which is simply for the masses. This is not a gospel which is just proclaimed to everyone blanketly. This is a gospel which is personally for each and every one of us. If we think the whole way back to the Garden of Eden, The Lord God, when he created Adam, he personally came down and walked with him. You see, the gospel isn't just about getting your sins forgiven, although that is very important. The gospel is also about having a relationship with Jesus Christ. And when we read in Revelation chapter 3 in the verse 20 about that letter to I can't remember which one of the churches in Asia it was, we read about how the Lord Jesus, he comes and he knocks at the door. He doesn't sit in his throne and proclaim his love to everyone in one go. He personally comes to each person's heart's door. He knocks on that door and he comes to them and asks, "May I come in?" And the Lord Jesus is someone who will come to us and care for us and love us on a personal basis. We're told that he cares even for he knows the very hairs of our head. And in fact, he treats us so closely that we're told in Matthew chapter 12 and the verse 50, he's surrounded by the throngs of people, and these people tell him that his own family, his physical family of this earth, are outside. And the Lord Jesus, he turns around and says, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." You see, the Lord Jesus treats us who love him, as his very family. And he will come down and he will walk step by step with us. And here in this passage of Luke, we have this beautiful picture of Christ coming and taking time to walk alongside two men who really needed his help. And so, as I said, we want to look at how these men reacted to the Lord walking along with them. And the first thing I want to point out in this passage is found in the verse 16, is that they had blinded eyes. It says that their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. These men, as they were walking along, they seen what they assumed was a stranger walking towards them. And now these men would have been someone who I believe would have known Christ and known him very well. They're able to recount the details of the Lord Jesus, what he did when he was down in his time on earth, and able to recount even of his crucifixion and how he's delivered by the rulers to death. And it even says about how they went down to the disciples, so they knew the 12 disciples. And if they knew the 12 disciples, there's no likelihood they spent time with the Savior. But the scriptures tell us that these men, their eyes were holden, and they did not see Christ for who he was. And doesn't that just remind us of every single person here? At some point in time in our lives, we could not see Christ for who he was. At some point in time in our lives, we were blinded to the wonderful message of the gospel. You know, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and the verse 4, he says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine onto them." The devil, he is going around and he is making sure that we cannot understand who Jesus Christ is. And sinner, tonight, as you are listening here, and I don't know anyone in this meeting, I don't know if you're saved, I don't know if you're not. But if you're listening as a sinner tonight, you probably can't really understand what's being said from this pulpit. You probably can't really understand what the fuss about Jesus Christ is. And the devil, he will make sure that you never do. And that is why we're here tonight, to tell you about the message of the gospel in the hope that your eyes will be opened, that the Spirit will move in your life and you will see Christ for who he really is. And the scriptures doesn't just describe us as being blind. It actually goes even further than that. If we think of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, it describes us as being dead. It describes us as being so far gone, we can't do anything for ourselves. We can't figure out anything for ourselves. We can't come to Christ of our own doings, of our own merit. We are lost and blind. I know sometimes, as Christians, this sinful blindness and this sinful nature even comes through our lives. The Apostle Paul in Romans, if we turn to Romans chapter 7, and the verses 18 to 20, he says, For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And here he is admitting the fact that even though he's saved, the sinful nature, the blindness that once was there, is still part of him. The wiles and the workings of the devil is still affecting his life. And he goes on to say, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. You know, those verses are a wee bit of a tongue twister, to be honest, but he's really saying that he's trying to love the Lord, but his sinful nature is holding him back. He's trying to love the Lord as best as he possibly can in this world, but he can't live up to his own expectations because there's still sin there. You know, sometimes we can get very easily tripped up and we can be blinded to what's going on in the world around us. And as Christians, we need to be very vigilant. We need to be very wary. We need to be sharp. We need to be looking out for the devil and his ways in this world, because he will take every opportunity to trip us up. He will take every opportunity to cover our eyes to the wickedness of this world. And it's so important that we are very careful in what we let into our bodies and what we let into our minds as we go through this life. And I said this morning about the media and how it can affect us, and I do believe that one of the indictments of this generation and where we're living is the entertainment industry. And we know that it's blatantly wrong. We know that there's a lot of wickedness that goes on there. But as Christians, we sometimes let ourselves watch things which are slowly wearing away and slowly corroding what we see as right. And you know, if you spend enough time watching things which you know to begin with are wrong, eventually the devil will slowly and gradually let you think, ah, they're not too bad. You know, it's maybe okay in the odd occasion. And if we let this pervade our lives and continue and do not address it soon, eventually, well, we can see around us what eventually happens. For the world eventually has been corroded and worn away and worn down to a place where the wickedness in society today has gone so far to let abortion be passed. The very killing, murder of people, murder of young babies, is thought to be just a normal thing in this world. And that all stemmed from a slow corrosion, from a slow start. The devil, he is very wily. He is very clever. He knows how to get in through the chinks of your armor. And so we're to be very careful that we don't let the blindness and the wickedness that is our sinful nature pull us down and pull us away from Christ. And these two men, I'm not saying that they weren't saved. I believe that they were. They were disciples of Christ, but they could not see Christ for who he was. They could not see what was happening. In fact, as I came to look at this passage, I was very surprised by how much they knew, because they knew a lot. It says in the verses 20 to, I think it's 24, they give a rendition of the events of what happened in the city, and it turns out that they didn't just know that Christ was crucified, but they knew that it was the third day and that there was a significance with the third day. They wouldn't have mentioned it if they didn't believe there was some significance with this third day. And they also knew that on this third day that the woman had seen the sepulchre empty, had seen a vision of the angels that said Christ had arisen. In fact, they even knew that certain of them, certain of their friends, the disciples, had went and found the sepulchre empty. Now you're bound to be thinking at this point, how could they not see the truth? It's right in front of their eyes. They have understood and discovered everything that's going on in full detail. And yet they still cannot understand it. The Lord, he puts them as fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. You know, these men, they had everything in front of them. They had all the answers right there. And even tonight, as we come around God's Word, and if you have a Bible in front of you tonight, and I hope that you do, all the answers are there. The Word of God is clearly provided for us to know and to understand how we are to live our lives, to know and to understand the gospel, the wonderful message of Christ who came down to die for our sins, the wonderful salvation of that precious blood that was shed for us. It's there in black and white. It's all easy to read and to understand. And yet many of us just can't wrap our heads around it. Many of us have willingly or ignorantly turned a blind eye to what it all really means. So how are we to understand it? How are we to see what is talked about in the Scriptures? Well, we're told in 1 Corinthians, in the chapter 2, 1 Corinthians 2, and it says in the verse 9 and 10, "But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." The Apostle Paul is admitting here that in our state, in our darkened state, and even as Christians sometimes, we cannot understand what we read, what we see, what we hear, the things which go into our heart. But how we do is through God. "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." You know, the Lord, he didn't leave us. He didn't leave us to flounder and try to figure things out on our own. He didn't leave us to try and make sense of what's going on in the world around us. He didn't leave us alone to work our way out through this Christian walk. Instead, he gave us and he left us the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who each one of us can claim as our own in our lives. We can call upon the Holy Spirit at any time to help us. And I pray that as we come to God's house, as even we came this evening, that each one of you don't just sit down there and listen to a mere man trying to explain what I've spent time studying in the past couple of days and trying to work out how to best put this across to you. And I hope that you're not sitting there trying to understand just exactly what I'm saying by yourselves. But I pray that each one of you asked for the Spirit to come and explain it first. You need the Spirit's help to come and understand this. I'm not going to be able to convince you what's right and wrong. I can try. I can stand up here and I can give many, many different arguments. But none of them will bring you any closer to Christ. Only God's Spirit can. You know, I was speaking to a lecturer in a university across in England, and he was a Christian, and we were talking about being a witness. And he said that many times he was sitting around coffee with his fellow colleagues, and many times he was able to convince them of a certain point of view when it came to the evolution creation debate. And many times they had said to him, "You know what, you could be right in this instance." But that didn't bring any of them closer to Christ. We can only look to the Lord for salvation. And we need his help in our lives. And I think as a side note, that's a good thing for Christians to remember when they're evangelizing. And I know probably myself in times past, it can be very easy to slip down the path where we're trying to argue our point to the person we're evangelizing to. And we're trying to get really clever with what we say and what we do. And we forget that the main part of the equation isn't what we say, what we do, how we're putting everything across, whether or not we even win that argument. The main part of it is that God will take what we say and use it. Christ alone is the answer to opening blinded eyes. The second thing I want to see about these two men is that they had burning hearts. We're told about this at the end of the passage. There goes my pen. At the end of the passage, in the should have written down what verse it was, sorry. Verse 32, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? You know, the message of the gospel should have a response. There should be something in our hearts as the Spirit works in our hearts that should stir us up. It should inspire us to move. You know, the message of the gospel is something which should excite and change us. The message of the gospel is the biggest thing in this world that can really have an impact on your life. And that should be apparent. There are so many things that we get excited about, aren't there? There's so many little things that happen around this world which are joyous moments that we get excited about. But the gospel should be the thing that really brings the joy out. The gospel should be the thing that always brings a smile to the face. It should be the thing which always brings a burning to our hearts. And we're not just to be hearers of this gospel. It's to stir us up to be doers only, as James says in his epistle. Doers of the word, not hearers only. We're to delight in God's word. We know that the psalmist said in Psalm verse 1 that the law of the Lord is the delight of that man who walks with the Lord. If you even turn to Psalm 119 later and you look through that psalm, it's very unique, as almost every verse is dealing with the impact of God's word on our lives, because God's word has such an impact on how we live our lives. God's word is the only way to live our lives, but it should bring joy, and it should bring a stirring, and should bring a moving in our hearts. And as Christ is speaking, we can see that he is dealing with the whole of scriptures. It says in verse 27 that he began at Moses and all the prophets. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. All of the Old Testament is pointing towards this one man who came down, who was the Son of Man, the Son of God, who came down to live among us. And all of scriptures point us towards Christ. They point us towards the one who suffered for us on the cross. You know, when I was growing up, we had a bit of a movement. It's not new anymore, and it still is a thing, which is pervading American churches, the New Covenant theology. And the idea is that the Old Testament, it's not really of any applicable merit anymore. We have the New Testament, we have the New Covenant, and so therefore we no longer need what's said in the Old Testament. Those things are a bit outdated, and they don't really mean very much to us anymore. But here we have Christ. He was able to show these men the entirety of the gospel without a single word of the New Testament being written. He was able to show Christ in all the Old Testament signs and how they were fulfilled through his life. Christ, he is shown in all of scriptures. And I think it's very interesting and very poignant that when we come to his revelation, when they finally figure out who Christ is, it says in the verse 30 that it happens when he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke and gave it to them. It was the breaking of the bread where they eventually realized who Christ was. And what does the breaking of the bread mean to us as Christians? It symbolizes Christ's suffering and death on the cross. And sinner, tonight it will be Christ's death on the cross and looking to the cross of Calvary and the blood that was shed there that will finally make you realize who Christ is. It is by looking to his wonderful sacrifice that will finally make you realize what he can do for your life. It is by looking to Christ and his wonderful life that he lived for us. His perfect life that can be offered as a substitute for our sinful one, that we can then know him. That our eyes will be opened to understand him and who he is and what he's done for us. The cross is the central focus of all of Scripture and should be the central focus of all the gospel preaching, and it should be the central focus in our lives. Christ and his love and his death on the cross. And we see with their burning hearts, we see as they realize what happened, that they aren't just hearers of the word. That tells us that they rose up the same hour when their eyes were opened, they rose up the same hour, returned to Jerusalem, found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, and they spoke about what had happened. They told of their experience walking step by step with Christ, how their hearts burned, how they realized what he had done for them. They finally understood the message of the gospel, and they couldn't wait to share it with others. That's a true burning of the heart. That's a true stirred up to action moment there. But finally, I want to see in this passage that, yes, their eyes were blinded, but then they were opened. Their hearts were burning as they listened to Christ, but finally we see their beseeching lips. For even before they knew who Christ actually was, we see that he asks for them to stay with him. They constrained him, saying, "Abide with us." These men desired for Christ to be with them. They desired to have his presence with them. Probably immediately think of Mary in Luke chapter 10 and how she desired to be at the feet of Christ. The only place where every Christian should always desire to be, at the feet of our Savior, listening to his word, spending time understanding the message of Christ and the gospel. That's the one place we want to be. We want to be abiding with Christ. And if we draw near to Christ, if we draw nigh unto Christ, he will draw nigh unto us. And if we ask for his presence, we know that he will come to us. And we abide in him. He will abide with us. John chapter 15 is all about abiding in the vine. And all about spending time, all about being part of God's family. And there's a lot of good teaching here. I'm going to read from just the verse 4, a few of these verses, because they really speak to us about how we are to live our lives with Christ, how we are to have him abide with us, how we are to pray for his presence. "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." And he continues on talking about obeying the commandments and how we are the friends of Jesus, how we are the disciples of Christ and part of the family of God. And one of the wonderful things about this passage is the promise that we see here that happens if we abide in Christ. If we abide, it says there in the if his words abide in us. If we have the scriptures and we've studied them and we take time to spend around God's word and we take time to learn it and we take time for it to be part of our lives to such an extent that it even abides within us, that it is our very thoughts in each situation of scripture that could help us, the promises of Christ that can carry us through, we have the promise of much fruit. It says in verse 5, "He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." And so, we should have a desire to be with Christ. We should have a desire to be in the presence of our Lord, to be walking alongside him day by day. For that is the only way in our life where we will see much fruit. That is the only way in our life where we will see help for everything that we go to do. And as Christ himself says in verse 8, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit." If we want to see God glorified in this world, we need to see the fruit in our own lives. You know, when we say fruit, sometimes we can immediately think of seeing souls saved. And that is great fruit. But that's not the only fruit that the Lord Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the fruit of a life lived loving him. Of a life where we even have the small victories which glorify him. Small victories are the fruit which glorify God. And that's what we should be seeking for. And we should be looking for, and we should be praying with beseeching lips to Christ that he would abide with us and we would see his presence bearing much fruit in our lives. And so as I finish, I just pray tonight as we think about how Christ walked alongside these two men, we pray that those here who do not know him would ask for him to walk alongside them. You know, there is no way in this life to understand and to get through it, to make sense of what's happening around us, if we don't have Christ. But more importantly, there's no way in this life to be free of sin, to be free of the wickedness that's in our hearts, of the wickedness that we see around us in this world, which we even partake in ourselves at times. There's no way to be free of those bonds, of the blindness of our own selves, unless we are found walking with Christ. Let's make sure that as we go forth into the world, that we have Christ step by step beside us each and every day. We'll just close in prayer. Our Lord and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy personal presence with us. We thank thee that thou wilt take time to walk step by step with us. You're not a God who is far off. You're a God who's right beside us. And we pray, dear Lord, for the hearts of those who are blinded tonight. We pray for those, dear Lord, who cannot see the sin and the wickedness that they're in. They cannot see the path that's taken them to destruction. We pray that you would open their eyes, that you would come into their lives and abide in them, and that much fruit would be seen, and thy name and it alone would be glorified. Just pray, be with each one of us, and help us even, each one of us, apply this message to our lives as we walk with thee in the incoming week. In thy most precious name, amen.